We've been going through a series through the book of Galatians, and Lord willing, I'm going to finish this morning, and probably a month and a half after I thought I would, which is typical. And so I just kind of want to start off kind of setting this up a little bit. I have a little introduction. The main theme of this book, in short order, I can't review much, is that we human beings, we gravitate toward the physical. We gravitate toward the things that we can see and touch and we can do. But we are saved, exactly as Daniel says, by the kindness of our Lord. When the kindness of our Lord appeared, and that word is epiphany in the Greek, he saved us, and it is by his grace. And so we have talked about the old covenant, which is based on law, which is what we do. And we love law, just so we know. We love it. We love things that are in our control and that we can do. It's what we gravitate toward, but the law condemns us because we can't follow it. But what God has done is he is by the grace, by his own grace, his glorious grace, by his Son, he has come and he has paid the whole price, not leaving anything for us, and he has put his Spirit in us. And his Spirit causes us, Ezekiel 36 says, to walk in his way, to follow after his statutes. And it's these two, this binary, this contrast between the physical, the seeable, the tangible things we love, and the gift of God's grace. And we gravitate toward these. And the book of Galatians is really all about putting off the old man that loves this, and putting on the new man that is made to be in the likeness of holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know if you saw this week. I was just kind of reminded again of this contrast to we love this physical world that we can deal in. And I don't know if you saw this at all, but I came across this. This is a new Nike shoe. Anybody see this? This is profound, by the way. I couldn't resist putting this up here. So this is a Nike shoe, and I guess it really wasn't built by Nike. It's their shoe, but some firm in New York took this shoe and altered it, and they call this the Jesus shoe, all right? It's been dubbed the Jesus shoe. I can't say that. And I want to explain that. You can see that right there, the little insignia, by the way, so there's a crucifix up on the laces. And on the side there's Matthew 14:25, which is a scripture that talks about on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water, on the Sea of Galilee. In the place in the air, where these are Nike Air or something. And so where the air usually is, they filled this with holy water, all right? This is water from the Jordan River. I think this is hilarious. Jesus didn't walk on the Jordan River, by the way. But it's been filled with water from the Jordan River. It's been blessed by a priest in Brooklyn. And so the idea here is, if you want to know what it feels like to walk on water, then you buy this shoe. And this shoe started out selling at around $1,500, and they sold out so fast. And people buy them and are reselling them for $3,000 to $4,000. And they're sold out. And I think it's just a small quantity. This is bizarre. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of sarcasm that goes with this. But again, we will turn anything. There's something about the tangible and the physical and the things that are in the human control that we gravitate to. Years ago, I had a woman come up after a service and wanted me to anoint her, and she had a little bottle of holy water from the Jordan River. And I didn't know what to say. I'm like, you know, this water really is, we could go get tap water, and spiritually it's the same thing. It's really not any different. And so we love this. We love this, but God has given this ability. In fact, John 4, Jesus says that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. In a few weeks, I am blessed and fortunate enough to go. I get to go to Israel, and I cannot wait. I'm built this way. I cannot wait to walk on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I have a goal of trying to walk a couple miles up the shore. I want to get between where Jesus taught in the boat and the crowds were somehow. I don't know where that is, but I just want to walk through there. I want that. I want to float on the sea. It's going to be something special. But all of that, none of that matters. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. There's nothing more holy about going to Jerusalem to worship than worshiping in Plain City, Ohio. And that's kind of the message of Galatians. God in His grace, He placed His Spirit in us, and we worship Him spiritually because we are in communion. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I want to kind of go, we're going to go through chapter 6 of Galatians. And this morning's going to be pretty easy in one sense. And I'm going to read through the text, just read through it. And then I'm going to go back over it pretty much verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And my job this morning is really to get out of the way. And I just want to present it because the text itself is very explicit in its instructions. You should be able to understand this. Preachers are still built to explain it. But you should be able to understand it right off the page. So my job this morning, I'm going to just go through verse by verse, and I'm going to challenge. I'm having troubles with my mic cord. And so I'm going to go through this, and I have applications for the text. But the text is very clear. And Paul, when he gets into chapter 6, And all the teaching he's done, he now puts it forward. And this is very practical. This is how we apply all the things he's taught us to this point. This is the application. And there's two things that I want to bring up. And last week I talked about what it means to walk by the Spirit. I talked about misconceptions that we have, because that's a phrase Paul uses in chapter 5. He says that we no longer walk by the flesh, by the old man, we walk by the Spirit. And we're so, that's hard. What does that mean? We search, we try to make that tangible and practical in our lives. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And I brought up five things last week of what it doesn't mean. And so one of those was that it doesn't mean that we when we walk by the Spirit, it's not the same as walking by the flesh, in that we have instant urges and a pull, and there are desires that we feel immediately that cause us to do the right thing. We walk by the flesh by its urges, passions, and desires, but we walk by the Spirit by faith. We have to be told everything. We're a new man. We know nothing, and so we have to be told everything. And that is what Paul is doing in chapter 6. Please get this. He is going to explain to you what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. So if you wonder what it looks like, we're going to see it, and he's going to show us the responsibility that each person has to walk by the Spirit. And you might say, well, that's law. Well, what it really is us learning by faith what the Spirit wants for us to do. You don't know this without being told. The other thing that I brought up last week is a misconception that we have of walking by the Spirit is that it's something that we do by ourselves alone. And we're going to see at the end of chapter 5 and going into chapter 6 is that's not Paul's idea. Walking by the Spirit is something, it's absolutely, there is a vertical side to it, but it's absolutely something we do as a body. We walk by the Spirit in the body of Christ. I'm going to just tell you, you need the body of Christ, whether you think so. We live in a day, and I'll just say this, we live in a day where the world, and I'm convinced this is a satanic thing where he is getting every single person as individualized as they can possibly be. That's why, and I do this, that's why we go everywhere with headsets on, and we are totally apart from anyone around us. We can be in a crowd and we're alone. And that's his ploy. And that seeps into the church. But God's plan for the church, and you're going to hear this over and over, God's plan for the church is not that. It is walking by the Spirit absolutely involves walking as a member of the body of Christ. And so I'm going to pick up reading right at the end of chapter 5 because it leads us into chapter 6, and then read through it and go back through it. But pray with me as we open the word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have taught us clearly. I praise you this morning, Lord, that this passage this morning is extremely clear, that you have given us clear instructions. These aren't rules and laws per se. They're your desire for us as we walk by the Spirit. Your Spirit in us desires us to walk in these ways. And so I pray that we receive these by faith this morning. That we, Lord, just convict us, encourage us, pick us up, build us up through your word. I pray that I can be out of the way. My words are inadequate, but yours are powerful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the end of chapter 5, where he has taught us to walk by the Spirit, and he taught us what? The deeds of the flesh. He gave us this long, ugly list of the deeds of the flesh. He gave us a nice list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now he's saying, we walk by those. And we put off the old man, we put on the new. And he starts in verse 24, and I just want to read this because the last verse of chapter 5, you could argue, actually belongs in chapter 6. And he says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Now here's the last verse of 25. He says this: let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And one thing you see here is he changes his direction. All through this chapter, he's talking about you as an individual. Your flesh wants these things. It acts like this. But the Spirit in us wants these things. And it's a very vertical chapter. And the last verse of this chapter, he makes a transition. And he transitions to, this is how it looks in the body. And he kind of gives them a scolding. Let us not become conceited. Pride building up. Provoking and envying one another. And so he starts in this horizontal view of walking in the Spirit, of what it looks like in the brotherhood, in the body of Christ. And so here we go into chapter 6. And again, I'm just going to read through it and then go back over it. Brothers, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Each one should test his own work. Then he will have reason to boast in himself alone, and not in someone else. For each one should carry his own load. But the one who receives instruction in the word must share in all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap in return. The one who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the family of faith. See what large letters I am using to write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They only do this to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. For the circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But as for me, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, these last few verses, he's signing off. We'll read them. Peace and mercy to all who walk by this rule, even to the Israel of God. This is kind of poking a stick in their eye, because the Judaizers thought they were the Israel of God. But Paul is now saying, no, this is the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, I'm going to go back over, and I'm going to try to go through every verse. And here's what I want to do this morning. This is really fairly simple. I really want to just read this, make a few comments. I have 17 things. 17. And I want you to regard them. I kind of was thinking about this week. These are in the form of an imperative in Scripture. They're like a command. He's commanding you for the most part. But I want to put them to you as someone who is walking by the Spirit. That's the key phrase. What does it look like? A person who walks by the Spirit. Here are your responsibilities. This is who you are if you're walking by the Spirit. These are your responsibilities. And I say that meaning, this is how I live my life. This is how I walk. This is my mindset. I get up tomorrow morning. I go to work. I operate. I do all these things with these mindset, with this responsibility. And I want you to look at them that way. And I'm going to give you 17 applications. The Scripture is very clear, so most of these don't need a lot. But I just want, these are my applications, how I apply them, how I see us applying them. If you disagree with them, that's fine. The Scripture's extremely clear. He says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Now, I want you to understand a few things there. First of all, he's talking about someone who is caught in a trespass. The word caught is really the word that you picture. If you picture a zebra drinking water at a pool over there in Africa, and a lion pounces out of the brush and pounces on the zebra. That's the picture. That's what the word means. It's like a surprise attack, and someone is caught up, and all of a sudden they find, it's not a sin, they're caught up in this sin. And then he says, you who are spiritual, who is that? It is those he talked about who are walking by the Spirit. It is not sinless, but their lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit rather than the deeds of the flesh, as he talked about in the last chapter. And so those are spiritual, those who are walking by the Spirit of God. And those, you who are spiritual, should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. The word restore, it really is the word that means a doctor who, you have a broken arm, a broken leg, and he is putting it back into place. He is setting that bone back into place is what the word literally means in the Greek. And so the picture here is when you're restoring, is you're putting someone back into the proper place in the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, a real body, hands, feet, a metaphorical body, hands, feet, eyes, all these things. And people that are caught in a sin, the idea is something is broken. They're out of place. We love them, but we also love the body, and we need, the body needs them, and they need the body. And so we are putting them back into its place. I want to read you a few scripture. Could have read many, but I want to read you just a few scriptures that teach this in the rest of the Bible. Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the shortcomings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for perfect harmony. This is the same Greek word, by the way, as the word restore. And it means aim for perfect restoration. Aim for the body being restored into its completeness, into its complete self. This one person is out of joint. He's broken. He's out of socket. We're trying to restore. And that's what this word actually means. This translation uses the phrase aim for perfect harmony. The body is harmonized together. And then he goes on, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the unruly. That's a fun job. Admonish the unruly. Titus 1, I love this. Paul instructs Titus to those who are talking too much and teaching things they shouldn't. He said, rebuke them sternly so that they are sound in the faith. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who want to give up. Help the weak in the faith, and be patient with everyone. We have all these scriptures that teach us this. And so I want to give you this. Here's the first one, responsibilities for those who walk by the Spirit. That's my little abbreviation there. Here's number one. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another abbreviation. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ to the point that we lovingly confront sin and counsel to restore. Everybody up for this job? We love this, don't we? And I want to share with you just, this is like the last thing that I want to do. I'm not built this way. I'm built to encourage and to make people like me, sinfully so, by the way. But this is a call for the church. I've been convicted many times in the past few weeks and months of my cowardliness. And so I want to just put, this is Paul telling us. This is what it looks like. Man, I am going to. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. Did you see this coming? Is that we as a body, we are so caring for one another. When someone is out of joint, when someone is caught up in a sin, because we care about the body needs them, and we care about them, they need to be in the body. We go to them and we say, look, brother, we try to make them aware of the trespass. And I just want to share with you one of the grand frustrations in church leadership today is that this is almost not possible. It is, because God commanded, so it's possible. But it's hard to see this, because you know what happens? Our pride rises up and we say, how dare they? And we go to the church across the street. In the New Testament, there was one church. If you weren't part of that church, you weren't in the church. And if you weren't in the church, you probably weren't saved. But in today's world, there's a church on every corner. Can't change that. But I want to lay this to you. It's not heavy. This is a responsibility that we have to each other. To love each other to the point when we see a blind spot, when we see someone caught up in something, that we go to them with love. And it says, a spirit of gentleness. Number two, we are to be humble and approachable to others. This is implied in the text. So here's the flip side of that. I must live my life so accountable to you that I'm approachable. That people can come to me and say, Carl, I have this problem with you. And we can sit down together. That's hard. You want to test your pride level? Here it is. This is a test of pride. Let someone come to you and say, I see a blind spot in your life. What rises up? Ooh. That's the immediate response. And so there is an instruction to do this. And it is necessary for us to do this, of course, gently. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, he says, those who oppose you, you're to instruct them gently, in the hopes that God will grant them repentance. That's a God thing. He grants them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth so they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So it's all about gentleness, but truthfulness. So here's the next part, the end of verse 1. He says this, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So here's a warning. You who are walking by the Spirit, here's a responsibility you have. You have a responsibility to engage into someone else's life, to encourage, to pray for, to love, to come alongside, but also to correct. But here's, he adds to this responsibility, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And we see this, and I read this, and I get this kind of, but I want to kind of put this forward a little bit. So let's give us a plain responsibility for those who walk by the Spirit. We are to guard our hearts against the subtle temptations that come with restoring others. Just a simple application. When you set out, and I've figured this out in my life, I think most of you probably have, if you want to live, Satan is kind of okay if you want to live an individualized life serving the Lord. But as soon as you start impacting others, as soon as you start influencing others, as soon as you start building others up in the kingdom, you open yourself up to some of his temptations, his attacks, his influence in your life. What might those be? I want to give you a quick list. This is just a list I came up with. Restoring someone caught in a sin, a person who cares enough to restore a brother may be tempted to look down on the brother and think pridefully of himself. someone comes to you and shares a great sin, and it's easy to say, am I glad I don't have that kind of a problem in my life? I'm up here, they're down here. They might be tempted to be more concerned about what others think than truly loving his brother. I'm more concerned about people seeing me do this spiritual act than I am actually concerned about restoring the brother. He might be tempted to be concerned with his own glory rather than God's. I'm coming to a place in my life where I understand 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul says, everything in our lives is the grace of God. Everything good in your life, he gave you. He put into your life. We have no place to boast. And everything that I do for him, it's for him. That he is glorified. That he is lifted up. That brother serves him. He comes into the body and the body glorifies the Lord. And it has nothing to do with me. He might also be tempted because, as I said before, much more, he was tempted much more than if he just minded his own business. You don't want many temptations? Here's the answer. Mind your own business. Don't do that, by the way. But as soon as you start influencing others, you open up to Satan coming to you more and more and more. He might be tempted to respond sinfully if he receives a poor response. You ever gone to someone and they don't respond well, which is probably a large percentage, and then my response, argh. And so there's a temptation. He might be tempted to be prideful of himself if his mission is successful. Look at me. Look what I did. Or he might be tempted to become entangled in the sins of others. It's easy to get entangled into all of the things that go on in someone's life when you venture into their world. And he might be tempted to become entangled into the deceit of others. When someone's caught up in a sin, they're deceived. And it's not hard to get into that deception with them. That's just a list I came up with. Carry one another's burdens in the same way. In this way, here's the next verse. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here, he's giving a more complete picture. The first one was about if someone is caught in a trespass, we go to them. Here he's now, it's more general. And he is saying, we have a responsibility. Us who are walking by the Spirit, if your goal and aim is to walk by the Spirit, which it is, then here is a responsibility. You walk with this mindset. It is my job to carry burdens of the people around me. In fact, the word burdens here means loads in terms of sin. It means in terms of the load of sin in people's lives. We are to carry one another. We are to get engaged with one another and be connected so that we are praying for, coming alongside, living with them. This is so not 2019, by the way. This is not where we as a culture are. This is the early church. This is what we're called to. And so we're to carry one another's burdens. I want to give you the responsibility. Number four, we are to be an interdependent member of the body of Christ. Interdependent. I need you. You need me. I'm the hand. I need the shoulder. I need the eye. I need the tongue. I need it all. When you're not here, when you're missing, we're missing something. We are to be an interdependent. I picked that word. I hope it's a good word. Meaning, we need each other. That's just how it is. That's the picture. And that's not the church today, by the way. And I'm not really trying to scold. I'm trying to get you to see the biblical picture versus what you see. I read all kinds of stuff, and all through, at least the American church, people that used to be present whenever the doors were open now are like half the time. And I say these things because I don't want to be in your face. But that's not the picture. The picture is we need you. You need us. That's the picture. Then he says, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? I thought we were free from the law we've been talking about. And so I want to tell you the law of Christ. Paul talks about this several times in 1 Corinthians 9. When he talks about, I become all things to all men so that I might win as many as possible. He said to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. Even though I'm not under the law, he says. To those without the law, I become like one without the law. And then he adds, although I'm not out from under God's law, but I am under the law of Christ. Paul sees himself plainly as under the law of Christ. What does that mean? Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead. By the way, so I knew I was going to mix my slide because I'm all over the place. This goes with the previous point, how we need each other. We're built for each other. Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many are one body. And each member belongs to one another. Each member belongs to one another. Now, the law of Christ. We live under the law of Christ. Here's the law, John 13. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The old law, that's why he says a new commandment. The old commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. The standard for loving him is how much you love yourself. Jesus now raises the bar and says, I'm giving you a new commandment because now there's a new standard. The standard is, as I have loved you, you now love others. And this is what we call the love of Christ, the law of Christ. So we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love this passage. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's just something about a person that doesn't know who they are. You remember the first seasons of American Idol and the first series every week and the people that got up to sing and they sounded, I'm better than them and that's bad. And we would laugh at them and say, do these people not have friends? Is no one telling them you can't sing? And I know a lot of them were doing it on purpose. There is nothing worse than someone who has no sense of self, of where they are before the Lord, the accurate, the sober mindset. And so here's a responsibility for those who walk by the Spirit. We are to think soberly and accurately about ourselves in order to be able to love others well. All of this is in the context of the relationships within the body. And if I'm going to be part of the body in a productive way, then I need to know my limitations, my sin patterns, and I need to see myself soberly. Romans 12 says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. And by the way, this verse, this scripture is not just some random scripture. This is the turning point in Romans in view of God's mercy. The mercy he's had on me. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Next verse, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the very next thing, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given you. I don't understand all this. I'll just be honest. God has given each a measure of faith. And some version, ESV talks about the measure of faith he has assigned to you. I don't quite understand that. But the call is that we see ourselves as God sees us. There's nothing worse, I will say it again, than someone who has an inaccurate assessment of themselves when there is a great flaw that they're blind to. One of my great fears in life is having something caught in my teeth and I'm talking to someone. I don't know if you share that, my fly is open or something like that. I've already taken my phone and taken a picture of my mouth, you know, when there's no mirror. Because when there's some great flaw There's something about that that just ruins everything. Now, I want you to look at this. He is challenging us to see ourselves as God sees us. And here's why. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body, and I've already read this, with many members, not all members have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. This is why it's important that I know where I am, the measure of faith that God has given me, because it affects the body. And so they are to think soberly and accurately about themselves so that they can love others well. How do we do that? Verse 4, each one should test his own work. We should examine ourselves. We should be about this. And by the way, we can overdo this. We can go along and be obsessed with this. And we can carry it too far. But we're to test ourselves. We're to examine. We see this all over the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourself before you observe the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians 13. I think I'm going to read this. And there are other passages where we're instructed to examine ourselves. He goes on. Then he will have reason to boast in himself alone and not in someone else. I struggled understanding this, and I'll explain what I think is going on here. Paul is saying, you need to test yourself, but you need to do it in such a way that it isn't dependent on anyone else. Meaning, don't test yourself alongside another person. That's foolishness. To compare yourself to others. I am better. I'm in the 93rd percentile. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's really not asking us to boast in ourselves, but he's saying, as I stand before God and I'm in my silo and I don't see you, I'm to examine myself before God so that I know vertically where I stand. And it has nothing to do with where you stand and me comparing where I am compared to you. It's not in someone else. And so a responsibility, number 7, we are to test ourselves in order to know our ability to help others. We need to test ourselves in order to know if I'm able to help others. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, don't judge that you be not judged. He said, for the same measure that you use to judge them, it will be judged of you. And he says, why do you go to your brother if you have a log in your eye and you go to them trying to remove the splinter? It is important that you know the log, that you know yourself. And then number 8, we are to compare ourselves to Christ, not others. And that's what's implied in verse 4, is the only way that we can have this vertical before God assessment of who we are is to compare ourselves to Christ. Examine yourselves to see, the 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Can't you see for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you actually fail the test. Now, he's actually talking about salvation, but the test is against Christ. Are the characteristics of Christ coming through my life? How do we do this? James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. Here's the test. Look at your face in the mirror, and after observing himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He looks into the mirror, he sees the problems, but he goes away and forgets all about it. And the mirror here, he's going to say, is the law of freedom. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, he will be blessed in all he does. So my job, you can come up to me and give me a better solution. I don't know any other way to test and examine yourself before the Lord than to open the Word, Psalm chapter 1, any place. Open the Word, and now you know this is God's plan for you. And this week, I had a great conviction. I had a little bout with self-pity this week, by the way. And just read something just about being faithful. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of the Lord and being faithful. And so we are to examine ourselves, as James says, by looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Verse 4, and it keeps going. Each one should test himself. Then he will have reason to boast in himself alone and not in someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, when you read this, I've read this for years, and it seems to contradict what he just said. We're to carry one another's burdens. Now he says each one should carry his own load. But he's not contradicting himself at all. He is, the word for load here is different than the word for burden earlier. The word for burden earlier was a sin load, the weight of sin and that. This word actually just means the task, the service. This is, you're to be responsible for the Lord to carry out, be disciplined in the service that he's called you to. And let me explain it this way. Responsibilities of those who walk by the Spirit, we are to fulfill Christ's call to a life of discipline. Now, this sounds like heavy law, but it's really a mindset. And I just share this. Nobody can produce growth in you. In the end, you will be engaged. Nobody can take your place. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're not growing in the joy of the Lord and all of these things, it's not going to be other people's fault. It really isn't. It is my responsibility. Walking by the Spirit means that I have a mindset, a responsibility that every day I am to come before the Lord and I am to seek his face in prayer. I'm to ask for forgiveness, clean up the relationship. I'm to ask for the things that he wants. I'm to glorify him wholly. And I do that. I read his word. I study his word. If I don't read every day, it's like, I've shared this too many times, but it took me struggles for years and years and years to learn to floss my teeth. I had to make myself do it. Now, I can't not do that. And the same thing is true with the scriptures. Any day it goes by that I don't read, I'm starving. And it took years and years to get there, and it's not me. And I share this all the time. I pray that for us as a church, the word of God tastes like peanut butter pie from Der Dutchman. That's my prayer, that you open it, and it's sweet, and it's wonderful, and it's good. But God has called you to do this. We are to fulfill Christ's call to a life of disciple, of discipline. Disciple, discipline, same word. Jesus said, John 8, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. That's what he said. That marks discipleship. Jude, and I want to show you this. And indeed, have mercy on those. He's talking about us relating to each other. And indeed, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. That's the picture we should have in our mind. And still others, show mercy tempered with fear. Mercy with fear and trembling, hating even the clothing stained by the flesh. Now I want you to watch. That's horizontally as we relate to each other. Now look what comes before that. But you, beloved, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God as you await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. I also, Romans 12, we read this the other night in our small group, and it's just so in your face. Do not let your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, persistent in prayer. No one can do that for you. That's actually, and it's not a muscle up, but it is a, Christ has called you to certain disciplines as a disciple. He's called you to take his yoke upon you. So that is the responsibility. Let's go on. Verse, for each one should carry his own load, but the one who receives instruction in the word must share in all good things with his instructor. I didn't write anything for this because, quite frankly, I didn't know what to put. But there's something about that there's nothing more precious that when someone comes alongside of you and teaches you a deeper understanding of the Word of God, there's something incredibly valuable there. And Paul is instructing them, make sure you take care of those people. Make sure that you encourage them, you thank them, you go back to them because they have done something incredibly valuable to you. And I thought about this week. I, 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 I didn't go to seminary, and but I'm learning from so many different teachers, and I probably take them for granted. I should probably write them. I should probably respond to them based on this text. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap in return. Now, several months ago, I preached a whole sermon on this text, and so I'm not going to go into the details. It was earlier this year, probably spring sometime. I'm not going to go into the details, but God has put into place this immutable law in the universe that every thought that I have, that every word that I speak, that every action I carry out will absolutely produce an end result. Everything I choose to do is a pathway that has an end destination. And Paul's reminding us of this. And he's saying, do not be deceived, because that's the tendency. We go through and we sow to this, we sow that, we sow this, we sow this thought, we sow this word, we sow this action, and we don't see an immediate result, an immediate reaping that we get from it. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. It's going to come. It absolutely will happen. Remember back in the garden when Satan came to Eve and he deceived her. She said, if I eat of this tree, we will surely die. And Satan's response to that was, you won't surely die. I mean, he caused her to question that there would be any consequence of sin. And there absolutely was. And we've received that consequence as well. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And what he means by that is, if you live your life without an awareness of God in your life in everything, you're essentially mocking God. You're essentially saying, you're not even there. I can do anything I want. Nothing's going to happen. We see this. We see atheists do all kinds of crazy things saying, where's the lightning? And they're mocking God. But we mock God when we live as though he isn't there, he isn't seeing, he isn't engaged, involved. Responsibilities for those who walk by the Spirit. We are to live with a constant awareness of the presence of God. Everywhere I go, I take him. His Spirit is in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I take him with me to McDonald's for coffee in the morning. I talk about this all the time. It takes 10 minutes. Frustrating. But I take God into all that. I take him to work. I take him into relationships. I take him into my mind when I think. We tend to think, my thoughts are my thoughts. But your thoughts aren't your thoughts. We are to take captive every thought. And when I choose to go dwell into certain thought paths, I'm taking God with me. And I'm essentially mocking him if I think I'm doing those things and he's not aware, or he's not engaged, and he's not present in that. So those of us walking by the Spirit, a responsibility is a mindset to live every day in the presence of God. Changes everything. Number 11, we are to choose every thought, word, and deed. Three categories. Knowing that we are also choosing a consequence. When I choose to go down a path of any way, I've also chosen the consequence at the end of the path, is what that whole scripture means. A man sows, he will reap what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The thing I love about this, it's not just a negative thing. The law of sowing and reaping is positive. When I reap to the Spirit, when I sow to the Spirit, I reap eternal blessings. I reap eternal life, he says. And so, a responsibility of those who walk by the Spirit. We are to recognize that every thought, word, and deed is a battle between the flesh and spirit. Everything that I am engaged in my mind, my mouth, and my actions, all of it is spirit or flesh, spirit or flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, so that we don't do what we want. We're, in a sense, believers have this inner constant turmoil. We have peace, but there's a turmoil, because there's always a war within. And so we're to recognize that. That's a responsibility of walking by the Spirit. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so Paul's encouraging. Hey, if you sow to the Spirit, don't give up. The harvest will absolutely come. So he's making a statement, an absolute. And so we are to, I'm to walk daily. To walk by the Spirit means I because sowing and reaping are in different seasons. You sow, and then sometimes later you reap, and sometimes much later you reap. And so we don't see the sowing from the reaping, and so we get confused, and we give up, and we get faint of heart. And he's saying, it's going to happen. It's absolute. It's an immutable law of God. Responsibilities for those who walk by the Spirit. We are to persevere in faith and good deeds, knowing that there will be, capital letters, will be a harvest. And it's a beautiful thing, because I'm tempted. Let's confess that. I mean, it's tempting to give up. But every day, we're not giving up, because there will be a harvest. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially the family of faith. We are to look for opportunities to do good to all, especially those in the faith, especially to those in the household of faith. That's one of the things. Years ago, I was always more concerned about those outside the church than those inside the church. I just thought that was evangelism. And don't hear me say we should not be concerned. In fact, it bothers me that we aren't more outward focused at the moment. But let me just say, what the Bible plainly teaches is we are a household of faith. We're a family of faith. I say this a lot. I don't think people really believe it. Your brother and sister in Christ is more real than your brother and sister not in Christ. I mean, your real siblings. And I'm not trying to put a wedge in your family. But we are family. We are adopted into God's family. And he's saying, take care of the body of Christ, especially. And so this is a responsibility. I have to have the mindset that I need to look after our people. Galatians 6, see what large letters I am using. This is the next verse. See what large letters I'm using to write to you with my own hand. I talked about this when we were back in chapter 4. This is probably Paul. This letter of Galatians is different than all the others because he wrote this. You can hear almost an anger in his writing. And he uses the strongest terms in this letter than anywhere else. He comes at the, and it's like he wanted to get this letter off and he wrote it himself. And people think, we don't know, people think that he was almost blind. We get this from other clues in Scripture. In Galatians 4, he talks about when I came to you, you loved me so much, you would have even given me, torn out your eyes and given them to me if you could have done that, is what he said in chapter 4. And so we tend to think maybe his eyes were really bad. And so this scripture says that maybe he actually wrote this letter himself. Most of the letters he had a scribe, someone else write it while he dictated it. But this one he probably wrote himself, and he talks about the large letters. We don't know. It's interesting to think about. Verse 12, I'm going to go through these quickly and get down to the last couple. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. He's saying the Judaizers, all they care about is what they look like outside. They're Pharisees. They only do this to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. They're actually preaching circumcision and Jewish law because it's easier. You don't get persecuted. People don't come after you when you preach that. And by the way, this is the truth. If you're preaching truth, you will at least be unpopular, and you will be persecuted. For the circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They can't even, they're hypocrites, is what Paul's saying. These Judaizers can't even keep the law themselves. Now, last couple verses and last couple things. This is probably the pinnacle. But as for me, may I never boast. This is the strongest term in the Greek. The King James uses God forbid. God forbid that I would boast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so I want to put these. This is the gospel. This is the transition. We've been talking about law. In fact, today, just so you recognize it, it's law. We're telling you what you should do. But in the whole book of Galatians, Paul has contrasted law and gospel. And this is the gospel. And he's saying, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the first one. I will give you three here. We are to live in the shadow of the cross. We as believers. This is who we are. We're nothing other than what we are in Christ because of what he's done. One of the things that's kind of overwhelmed me in the last few months, when you leave this building, every tree you see, every rock you see, every blade of grass, every building, everything even built by man, everything, this whole world is a stage. It's a stage that God built to perform the greatest act that has ever been. That a creator, a sovereign creator, that stands alone, that's like no other. He is self-existent. He is holy, holy, holy. He is apart. His otherness. There's none like him. That creator created a creation. And the creation went astray. And that creator came and let himself die. Naked, bloody, horrific death on a cross in order to redeem his creation. And all of it was his plan. All of this is a stage. Your life really isn't really about all the things. It's about the cross. It's about Christ coming, dying on the cross so that I can have his righteousness. He can take my sin, take it apart. It is the grandest story. And those who walk by the Spirit, I live every day in that shadow. I mean, I try to make so there is no day that I do not come to Christ and I dwell on the cross and I think about his love, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy to me because of what he's done. I would never do, no God would ever do what our God did for us. And so, those who walk by the Spirit, I live daily. We are to live daily in the shadow of the cross. We are to allow the cross to crush our pride. That's what he says. May I never boast. It crushes pride is what the cross does. You know why? It crushes pride for many reasons. Let me give you a few. It crushes your pride because you know how I contributed? I sinned. We're sinners. I helped put him there. I'm the reason he is on the cross. So it crushes my pride. You know how else it crushes pride? We joke about this in our men's group, is 1 Corinthians 1 says very plainly that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chose the lowly things, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. You know what that means? If you're in Christ, there's a really, really good chance you're the bottom of the barrel. You are. He's scraping. He purposely, it's like he went out and picked a team and he said, I'm taking the worst. So that when we win, I get all the glory. That's what he did with Gideon. Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot fight the Midianites with 32,000 men. You're going to have to cut them down to 300 because if you won with 32,000, you'd think you did it. And so the cross, the result of the cross is, and we try to tell our men in our men's group, you are blessed with salvation. That pretty much means God is scraping the bottom of the barrel. He's taking the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that are. That's his plan. And he finishes that up with, so no one can boast. And he says, it's because of him you are in Christ. And number 17, we are to live as though the cross separates us from the world. That's what he says. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this is the final one. We have, in the book of Galatians, we've been crucified. We're crucified to the flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, we were there. 2,000 years ago, I was there and I died with him. I died to my flesh, to my old man. I died to sin. I died to the law. I even died, in a sense, to the enemy, to Satan, in the sense that 1 John 5 says that the enemy cannot touch me. There is a certain victory. I died to all these things. And now, finally, in the last few verses, Paul says, let's add another thing. I've died to the world, meaning I'm separated from the world. And I don't want to say a lot about this, but I want you to do this as an exercise. As you watch the news, if you pay attention to news, or you guys at Rosedale, you're in a bubble. I get that. I was there. But as you watch the news, you see the world. You see all the things that are coming through the world. Check. Are those things seeping into the church? They are. We are in a place in our country of disunity and division like we have never seen. Is that coming in the church? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the division in the church. He said, are you not worldly? Are you not carnal? And are there not divisions among you? I don't know what to do about it. But we need to somehow be insulated from the world enough that the world's attitudes and tendencies don't impact me and influence me. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. I ask you to stand up. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I've tried to just faithfully teach it and preach it as it is. Lord, we want to apply this to our lives. We desire to walk by the Spirit. We desire to be in communion and fellowship with the Spirit and to do what the Spirit desires. We want to please you. Lord, we just want to take a moment and thank you. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have had mercy on us and you have not treated us as our sins would require you to, but you are not counting our sins against us because of Christ. So we thank you. I pray that you were lifted up this morning. You were exalted. And Lord, this is our attitude. We are so overwhelmed with your goodness and your glory, your mercy for us, that we desire to be your people. We desire to be your instruments on this earth, and we want to walk by your Spirit and by the path that your Spirit chooses. And Lord, we want to look at all this that Paul talked about this morning, how we are to apply this. And I pray each one of those, Lord, as each person here, Lord, there's something in that list for us this morning. And may we confess it, repent, confess, be forgiven, move forward, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Thank you again. Strengthen us through your Spirit. I pray that we would be a body of believers that would be interdependent on each other and that we would love each other because you have loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.